You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning. My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church, and I've got to give a quick shout out on Facebook through our live stream to the couples camp out. Our couples are camping out at Caesars Creek Park. I drove back from there this morning to be with you all. So if you're watching online, you might be glad because I might smell a little bit like a campsite this morning. We are in the midst of a series that we're calling Exceptionally Small. And it is a reminder that Jesus built his church on the quality of humility. We are meant to not make much of ourselves, but to make much of Jesus. We are meant to go small. In the first week of the series, we talked about this word in Greek, tapaneo, that is humility. What we understand as humility, and how it was a bad word. It meant something bad until Jesus redefined humility. And 2 weeks ago, Randy Shivers did a great job of teaching us about when it comes to humility, it matters what our motivation is. We can do the right things for the wrong reasons. Let's do the right things with the right posture, the posture of a servant. Last Sunday, Randy Adams talked about baby steps. You know, we have this idea that if we aren't doing something big for Jesus, then we're missing it. If we don't have big goals, if we don't have big churches, that we're missing the boat. What if the smallest steps of obedience to Jesus led to the greatest impact, the greatest ripples in the pond for the kingdom of God? What would happen if we would take some small steps, not halfway around the world, like Lindsay said, but just across the yard to get to know your neighbors better and find ways to serve and encourage them? What would happen if instead of running spiritual marathons and trying to be spiritual superheroes, you just simply tried to spend 4 or 5 minutes more praying for your neighbors, praying for the people you work with? I think that just 4 to 5 more minutes of prayer now could change the rest of your life and change the lives of those around you. As I share that, I have to share an example of that. Just recently, I got a missions update from one of our local mission partners, Lynn Woods and Lord's Gym over on the west side of Cincinnati. And I've got this picture to share with you. I saw this little blanket in the picture. So this is a bus that goes around on the west side and helps ladies in crisis, ladies that are on the street. And I recognized that blanket. That blanket is one of the blankets that our women's ministry made at our women's retreat. So our ladies at Parkside got together to learn more about God, and they said, you know what, we're going to take some time to cut some fabric, prep some fabric, and make blankets. And here is Lynn and their ministry saying, we're going to take those blankets and we're going to make an impact. As I look at this picture, I think about our God-given mission and how we can do great things through being exceptionally small. I think about the powerful quality of 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul talks about love. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Small things like making a blanket at a women's retreat can end up making a big impact in showing somebody the love of Jesus. As we get into the message this week and this morning, I have to share with you, it's funny, when you do a series on something, both in the preparation of it and the delivery of those messages, you as the speaker end up learning a lot more about it. And so that's no exception with humility. I got a card this week. We had somebody that used to go to Parkside. They moved away, and they had a loved one. Their spouse passed away. And so I wrote them a card. I reached out to them, just said, hey, we're praying for you. You're still part of our church family. We love you. We care about you. We're so sorry about your loss. And I got back from vacation last week, and I had a card in my inbox from this person. And I just thought, oh man, that's so thoughtful. So I opened the card, I'm sitting at my desk, and I mean, I've got this huge pile of emails that I've got to get to, but I'm taking this moment, and I open the card, and it says, "Thank you so much for your note. We've always loved you so much." I'm, oh, wow, I feel so special. You know, we've always been impressed by how even at a young age, you were such a good leader. And I'm like, oh, stop, please, don't say anything else. And then it says, you know, we've even wondered how could we have kids that could be as incredible as you. I'm like, oh, man, this was the right card for me to open. And then I read, when we went on that trip with you and you were in the car with us and you sang that song, it brought us to tears and we still remember that to this day. I didn't go on that trip. I definitely didn't bring them to tears with that song. They were thinking the card was from somebody else. It wasn't from me. Now, I still kept that card on my desk and pretended that it was to me. But man, that was a great humble pie, a great slice of humble pie. It's good for us to remember that it's not about us. It's about the God we serve. And that we can make ourselves small and make God big. So just like in week one, how we talked about a word that I wanted us to get a new definition for, a new understanding of, this week I've got another word that I want to throw out there and say, hey, let's think about this word a little bit differently. But before I give you that word, I need to tell you and give you the heads up that I'm about to use one of the harshest words I've ever used in one of my messages before. Right? That word is abomination. Okay, abomination means to cause disgust, a thing that causes disgust or hatred. Growing up, my parents did a wonderful job of taking me to all kinds of different churches, whether it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or even a Sunday morning if my dad was speaking someplace else. We got to see all different varieties, shapes, and sizes of the diversity of the body of Christ. And that was so incredible. But every now and then, we would go to a church that we'd be visiting, we'd be checking out, be sharing with, whatever it might be, and the preacher would get up on stage, and he would start getting angry and red in the face, and he would start telling people about the whole list of things that he thought was an abomination, that he thought was disgusting. And I've never felt comfortable with using the word, because for me, it didn't make much sense for the pot to call the kettle black. There's a lot of things that are destructive for us to do in life. There's a lot of things that we shouldn't do. But do you know, I don't think it's fair for me to tell you how disgusted I am with your sin. The sin that should be the most disgusting to me is my own. And I think the reason that I've never really used the A word in one of my messages before is because I know that the thing that's disgusting to me are the moments in my life where I'm not meeting the grade. So I the fact that I've not used this A word before might not seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. And the reason I'm using it this morning is because I think the church in America is at risk of losing the plot and getting completely lost in our pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. And so I've teased it out long enough. I've beat around the bush, and for that matter, it's been in your bulletin the whole time. It's in the title of my message. The thing that I think is an abomination in the church today is the pursuit of influence. We've turned the pursuit of influence into a false idol, a false god in our church, and I worry that we've already begun to not just sacrifice ourselves on the altar of influence, but we've begun to sacrifice the faith of our children on the altar of influence. When I was in college, I got to go to a leadership conference that was called Lead Like Jesus. And they had amazing speakers there. It was so insightful, impactful, and even the leadership guru himself, John Maxwell, was the keynote speaker, and he said this: leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And as I listened and as I took notes, I thought to myself, I want to be a leader. I want to be the positive influence on the people around me. If I can influence those around me, I can show them more about who Jesus is. I don't want to be influenced by others. I want to be influencing others. And here's the problem with that. And before you think that I'm bad-mouthing John Maxwell, just stay tuned to later in my message. The problem with the desire to influence other people is that almost instantly you try and find ways to make yourself bigger. You try and find yourself making yourself more important, more interesting, more valuable. We try to be exceptionally big in every way. If influence is good, then I want to build the biggest platform that can reach the biggest crowds so we can get the most popularity, so we can have the biggest influence. And this idea, this pursuit of influence, didn't happen in a vacuum. This pursuit of influence took place in a moment where our society, through technology, created the biggest black hole, the biggest invisible gravitational pull when it came to the ability to influence others. All of this happened at the same time as the age of influencers, the development of social media. And so you didn't have to make it big to make it onto Oprah's couch and impact millions. You could quite literally hold unending press conferences from the comfort of your own couch as long as you were outrageous enough, controversial enough, or viral enough. Sin is just a good thing corrupted. It's something that was intended for good, broken, and twisted. We have bankrupted what it means to be a leader. We've ripped influence from leadership and made it something so much more sinister. So many of us don't desire to be leaders anymore. We desire to be influencers. We desire to be powerful in the lives of other people. Why is this desire to influence an abomination? Because we've severed the head and the heart of what it means to truly be a leader, and we've forgotten what it's all about. We're forgetting what it means to be the leader Jesus wants us to be, and instead we're trying to gain as much influence, which is really just power, as possible. And the end result is that as a society and as followers of Christ, we're trying so hard to influence others that we've forgotten the purpose and influence it's supposed to have. All of us are influencing people and leading each other nowhere. We need to get back to remembering the who we are trying to lead people to and start trying to be more like Him. Whew. I got worked up there for a second. The good news is, though, is that this is not something that's unique to our generation. It's not unique to our time. Jesus experienced people that desired to be influencers, not leaders. And the even better news is that Jesus shows us how to spiritually lead people and avoid the abomination of influence. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 20, and I want to take us through a short conversation that Jesus had with some of His followers about influence. So open up to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to pick up in verse 20 and read through 28. So whether it's on your Bibles, whether it's on your iPad, your phone, looking it up at home, turn there. All right, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of Him. "What is it you want?" He asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Okay, put your finger in the page right there. Hold your spot on your phone for just a second. Alicia and I, my wife, we've been watching the show The Crown. And it's, if you're not familiar with it, it's about the British royal family. It starts with Queen Elizabeth and her reign. I've never been one that's understood the infatuation that people have with the royal family. I don't get it. And if that's you, you know, hey, I'm not knocking you. It's just not my thing. But the reason the show is interesting to me is because the royal family acts weird, right? They are so opulent. They live in such a vacuum removed from people, and they are in such an ivory tower of Buckingham Palace that they don't understand how the rest of us are living, you know? "But Mama, I don't think it's possible for me to live on less than £10,000 a month. I need my help staff, Mama. I mean, really, who's going to dress me if they're not here?" You're like, what? For real? When I read this conversation that the Zebedee family is having with Jesus, I can almost hear the British accents. "Yes, Mama, tomorrow, perchance, if you have time, could you please go talk to Jesus and inform him that we, James and John, we do not prefer right or left, could sit at the throne room of God the Father so that we might be quite influential in the kingdom of God?" And then you almost hear it, you know, the Zebedee's, James and John, their mom comes and kneels before Jesus. "Oh, yes, Rabbi, may I have just a moment of your time? Thank you. Quite possibly could my children be the second and third most important people of all time. Thank you. Cheerio." Okay, now James and John and their family, they weren't affluential people. They weren't rich. They were a blue-collar family from a blue-collar community that were doing blue-collar work. But here's what was going on in the story. They saw the opportunity to be royalty. They saw Jesus as the coming king. And they were right. You know, side note, Jesus wasn't just going to be king. Jesus was currently king. So it wasn't like they were off base, but they saw it as an opportunity to be influential. They wanted to be first in line when it came to power and influence. Listen to Jesus' response. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. They didn't realize how much Jesus was going to suffer and how much all of his followers were going to suffer for the advancement of the kingdom of God. He said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Right? I wonder what they thought that cup was. They said, "Yes, we can." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those from whom they've been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Put your finger in the page for another second. The ten disciples, they weren't indignant because they were like ticked off at the brothers for being inappropriate. Or, you know, like, "Oh, that was so out of line." You know why they were ticked off? They were ticked off because they hadn't asked it. They were like, "We should have gotten our mom to go talk to Jesus." I mean, the disciples were very likely on almost a daily basis thinking like, "Well, who does Jesus love more?" Right? The Gospel of John even has him saying, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." He was talking about himself. Every single one of them had a fantasy ranking of who the disciples were, 1 through 12. But thanks to the Zebedee family, now they were going to have to rank themselves from that point forward from 3 to 12. Because they've already gotten in line at 1 and 2. They were mad because they had missed out. They were all missing out. They weren't missing out on the opportunity. They were missing out on the point. And so Jesus had to sit them all down for an impromptu relearning session. "Hey, guys, my kingdom is not about being exceptionally big. My kingdom is about being exceptionally small." Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You guys are missing the playbook. You're playing the wrong plays. This isn't how I want you to try and accomplish the plan that God has for mankind. Let's get back to that John Maxwell quote from earlier, because I didn't share the whole quote with you. Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. How do you gain influence from people? You invest in them. How do you invest in them? It starts with giving them time. Don't buy into the abomination that we've made influence into. Buy into Jesus, who taught us how to best use our time. He taught us to serve others. Let's read that Matthew 20:28 again. "Just as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How can we hope to introduce people to Jesus if we don't reflect the character of Jesus ourselves? What are we introducing them to if we use every influence that we have to try and get their attention and make them want to be like us if it's not Jesus that we're looking like? What's the abomination of influence? It's thinking that we, if we were just more influential, we could make a bigger difference. No. We make a difference by trying to be like Jesus. We make a difference by being exceptionally small. We need to lead like Jesus by serving like Jesus. And that's the real exceptional thing. Jesus viewed leadership not as being served, but serving others. Jesus influenced people. Jesus transformed people by serving them with compassion. Let's not stop at being exceptionally small. Don't just make yourself small. Make the distance between you and the people that God wants us to love, the people that God wants us to introduce to Him. Let's make the distance between us and those people exceptionally small. You know, you can inspire a person from a stage. You can make them feel certain ways from a stage. You can live your life on social media in a way where you project images where people will be envious of you, want to be like you. You can influence them to do certain things by the images you put on the screen before them, by the way you act on a screen before them. But do you know how you really transform someone? If you really want to have an impact, close the gap between you and them. Find a way to shrink the distance. Be with them like Jesus came down from heaven to be with us. Get knee to knee, shoulder to shoulder, eye to eye, and serve them. If you want to influence someone and you don't want it to be an abomination, if you don't want it to be a pointless influence, make the impact by serving with compassion. We're going to enter into a time of communion this morning. And if it's your first time here, you might have come in and forgotten or not even known to grab communion by the black tables around the room. If that's you, don't feel bad. Just go grab a bag of communion. You can grab that and come and sit back down while I share. You're not going to bother anybody. But I think about the compassion Jesus had, that he came down to earth, and he chose to be with us. He made the distance exceptionally small. He didn't just make himself a servant. He said, I'm going to be a servant in your backyard. I'm going to do the dirty work that you can't do. You know, and when you pour yourself into something, you pour your blood, sweat, and tears. And he gave all of those things for us on the cross. And that's what we do as we have communion. We remember that Jesus made the distance between us and them small, made the distance between us and him small, and he sacrificed himself for us so the sins that we had that were very big could be made very small. Let me pray. Lord, I just pray, you know, abomination is such a hard word, Lord, but all of us have missed the boat. You know, whether it's on social media or just in our personal lives, God, we like to be liked. We like to have an influence on other people where we say, be like me. But the truth of it is if we're following you, we should be like Jesus. We should pattern our lives after you. Help us to do that, God. Help us to be the ones that desire not to be served, but to serve. Thank you that you did that for us on the cross. God, give us the heart of a servant so that we can have the posture of a servant, because you tell us that the ones that will change this world are the ones that serve. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us even more. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.